Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
So as we preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, we have to deal with difficult subject matter. So let's look at the text and see what it says, see what we can draw from it. The first verses that I read said this: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." What Paul is doing here is he's quoting a popular Greek expression. He quotes slogans that they would use. This slogan here, "all things are lawful for me," he quotes twice. And it's similar to an expression that we have today. If it feels good, do it. Right? You heard that expression? Well, if Paul was living today and he was talking about sex, he would probably quote that expression. It says, now, some say if it feels good, it's okay to do it. And here, these people are saying that all things are lawful for me. In other words, I can do anything I want to do. If I feel I should do it, I will do it. And there's nothing off limits to me. Now, they might have got this idea from the Apostle Paul, who talked about grace, that we're not saved by our works, but we're just saved by the grace of God. Therefore, we're not under the law. We can do anything we want. But most likely, this expression comes from the Greek culture, in which the Greeks actually taught that once you reach a certain point of Greek spirituality, that you were so perfect and so elite that you could do anything you wanted to do. There was nothing off limits to you because you had reached this level of spirituality. You could do anything and it would be okay. So most likely that's what Paul is coming against, is some of them in the church, because they've been so influenced by Greek culture, and now they're in the church, they're still quoting this. And maybe they're using Paul and say, well, Paul said pretty much the same thing. We can do anything we want. It doesn't really matter. And so Paul says, wait a second, it's not about you doing anything you want just because you think you reach some sort of spirituality. Here's the question you have to ask, and this is what he says. Are all things helpful? Just because you can do them, just because they're not against the law, doesn't mean that they're helpful. I mean, they believe you could have sex out of marriage. They believe you could practice homosexuality. They even believe that you could go to a prostitute as a Christian, and that would be perfectly okay. Now, where did they get all of that? Paul says none of these things are helpful to your spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, you are enslaved by them. So let's look at this word that he uses, helpful, because this is what we always have to ask ourselves. Even though I can do a lot of things, is it helpful for me to do it? Here's the word helpful that is used here in the Greek, and here's what it means. The word literally means, does it profit or is it advantageous? Does it benefit other people? Does it benefit God? Does it benefit others? Does my behavior help people or hurt them? Does my behavior help the kingdom of God or does it hurt the kingdom of God? That's the question. Can you do a lot of stuff? Yeah. But is it helpful for you to do a lot of stuff? I can, and we could go through a whole list of things. Matter of fact, we will touch on some things that are considered lawful, even to Christians, but maybe not good. He says, I'm not going to be enslaved by anything. Do you know that your desires, a lot of them come from God, especially our bodily desires come from God. And we have certain things that we grow attached to and are fond of, and there's nothing wrong with them. One of the things I grew attached to growing up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, are the Pittsburgh Steelers. I grew very attached to them. Almost like a lot of football fans, Sunday is like a semi-sacred event, you know, watching the Steelers. Now, this is going back to before I really knew the Lord, but I mean, it's a big deal to watch the Steelers. And I remember being a pastor, and I knew the Steelers were going to play in this particular game, in which they, if they won the game, they got into the playoffs. And my wife told me that we were invited over some friend's house. And I was like, no, I don't think so. And she said, well, no, they're going to have some missionaries over. And these missionaries, you know who they are, they paid for us to go to Belgium to do missionary work. And they're a wonderful, dear couple. And I remember sitting there thinking, that, okay, all right, they're nice people, but the Steelers are playing. And I realized that as good as it is, and by the way, it is the best kind of fandom to be a Steeler fan, as good as that is, it was enslaving me so that I couldn't do something that was helpful. It had brought me into a kind of a bondage in which I had to watch this game. Is it lawful for me to be a Steeler fan? Yeah. If it gets a hold of my life and requires me to devote my time to it. See, we have desires, and our desires can be good. But once they enslave us, once we have to do what they want us to do, then we're in trouble. How many people know that's what addiction is? Right? When you do something, and maybe it starts out being lawful, but you do it long enough where all of a sudden now it controls your life. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying these bodily appetites that we have can eventually take over. So he goes on to quote this expression. That's another little Greek slogan he says. He says, meat is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both and the other. Again, where is he getting this quotation? Notice it's in quotation marks. It's a Greek expression which in their Greek mythology, which with all of their gods and everything like that, here's the way the Greeks reasoned. Why did God give us a stomach? For food. Why did God give us food? For the stomach. Here's the rationale. Why did God give you a body? You know what they say? For sex. And why did God give you sex? For your body. As a matter of fact, because the body craves sex, that's an indication that God honors those cravings, and therefore it would be abnormal not to honor your body's cravings by having sex. In other words, the body was created to have sex, and sex was created for the body's pleasure. That's the way they thought. How abnormal would it be if I denied my body what it wanted? Now notice it says here that the stomach was created for food, food for the stomach, but it says God will destroy both of them. In other words, what they're saying is, my bodily appetites are temporal. One day I will be set free from this body and I won't have to obey its appetites. One day I won't have to be a slave to food. And one day I won't have to be a slave to sex. But right now I have to be a slave to sex. Why? Because God created me with desires. Therefore, I must fulfill them. And here's the interesting thing about the church of Corinth. They lived in a highly charged sexual environment. More highly charged sexual than the United States could ever be. And maybe more sexually charged, maybe even than Las Vegas, perhaps. I don't know. No, it was even more. Let me show you how sexually charged Corinth was. They had a temple here. And matter of fact, the ruins are still here. And they had one great god that lived in this temple in Corinth. And they worshipped her there. What was the god's name? Aphrodite. The goddess of what? Love and sex. They had built her a temple right here in Corinth, and there she is. And the way you would worship the God of love would be do what? Have sex. So what they did so you could have sex is they built all these little rooms in which there were temple prostitutes. And you could go to Corinth and have sex with a prostitute, and that would be a way of worshiping the goddess Aphrodite. So sex is not only bad, but sex is a part of our worship. And even Christians were thinking, well, you know what? If I've reached this place of spirituality, maybe I can worship God through having sex with a prostitute. Now, is that crazy? Yeah. But that's what Paul's dealing with. He's got to tell these Christians that it might be wrong to have sex with a prostitute. And this gets back to the theology of the body that the Greeks had, and that is this. My spirit can be floating up here, in this high realm of spirituality. But my body is just a base thing. And therefore, it's okay for my body to sin because my spirit isn't affected. My body is just something that's going to be thrown away. The Greek philosophers said that the body was a tomb. Plato said the body was a prison. The Stoics believed that we were shackled to a corpse. The Gnostics believed that the body was inherently evil. And the rationale was, I could be spiritual and my body's temporal. And yeah, it does a lot of, you know, crazy sexual things. But that's okay because it's my body. My spirit and my body are different. And one day God's going to throw away my body and I'll just be spiritual. But until that day comes, I got to give my body what my body wants. That's the idea. And so Paul goes back and he says, listen, let me give you a brand new way of thinking about this. Instead of you thinking that the body was created for sex and sex for the body, let me tell you what the body was created for. Because these guys are Greek and they weren't raised with the scriptures and they're not Jewish and they don't know the Old Testament. So Paul's got to give them a lesson on what the body was meant for. And here's what he says. This is Paul's theology on the body. And he's telling them why what they grew up with, what they learned is all wrong. And here's what he says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. That's a revelation to them. Really? What was the body made for? For the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So he takes this expression that, you know, food and the, you know, food was made for the stomach made for food. And he says, no, the body was made for the Lord and the Lord was made for the body. Why did God give you a body? It wasn't for you to have sex. The reason the Lord gave you a body was that he might inhabit it or that he might live in it. And they're going, what? God is inside? Yes, let me rephrase that. Here's what Paul goes on to say. He says, not only doesn't God throw your body away, not only is the body not temporal, God is going to resurrect your body. In other words, your body is holy. Your soul is holy in your body. And your body's forever. It's going to be changed. But what does he say? He says, the Lord will raise up your body by his power. And then he says this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body's not a base object that you just live in. It is actually a part of God. It's not a dirty, filthy old thing that one day will be thrown away. No, once you become a believer, your body is now part of it. You know, Paul talks a lot about this, right? He says, you could be God's eyes. You could be God's arms. You could be God's ears. You are part of Christ, and you are part of his body. And therefore, because of this, you must be holy. Because God's going to resurrect the body, you must make it holy. Because you're going to be used as God's body part, you must be holy. There's nothing about the body that is wicked. Your soul and your body belong to him. Look what he goes on to say. So then, shall I take a member of Christ and make it a member of what? A prostitute. That is to say, when I go, and this is crazy even talking about, that I will go and I will have sex with a prostitute, what I'm actually doing, and Paul doesn't linger here, but what he's saying is, because you're one with Christ, and because you're part of Christ's body, do you realize that you are making Christ have sex with a prostitute? That's what he's saying. If you're a member of Christ, and you're part of his body, and you take this body that is Christ's body and you connect it to a prostitute, you are actually bringing Christ into that room. How many people remember the controversy over this movie right here? Last Temptation of Christ. Remember this? Anybody remember this? Here's Jesus. And there's one scene in which he goes into the room with Mary Magdalene. Right? And she had just finished having sex with a guy. And she actually gets into this temptation scene with Jesus, like she's tempting him to have sex with her. And Christians were outraged. Would you be outraged? Yeah. That we would involve Jesus in a house of prostitution in which he's hanging out while Mary Magdalene's having sex with a guy, and he goes in the room and Mary is kind of undressed and, you know, no! We were appalled by this scene with Jesus involved in prostitution. Because in this scene, he's not like he's there to help Mary Magdalene. It's a temptation scene in which they're going to have... Well, let me just tell you this. If you're outraged over this, why aren't we more outraged when we bring Christ into sexual situations in our life? Because he's right there. If you've played around with sex outside of marriage, if you've looked at pornography, if you're bringing Christ right into that. You're involving him. Your body is there, and he is in your body, therefore you're bringing him into the scene. And it's meant to outrage them. Because Paul now says, now let me tell you biblically what sex is for. Let me tell you why God created sex. It wasn't just to please the body. It's not like the Greeks say that the body was made for sex and sex for the body. Let me tell you God's purpose. And he goes back to Genesis. He says, sex is a glue. Look at the word here. He who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her body. Sex was intended to glue people together. The word join in the Greek means this, to glue together, to cement, or to cleave. Two people say, I want to be married. So they have a ceremony, and they're pronounced. But they're not one, and the marriage is not really solidified until they have sex. And it's the sex that makes them one. It's the sex that actually makes them into one flesh. The act involves what we call intercourse. One going into the, and I don't want to get graphic here, but the idea is that because of that oneness, two souls are glued together. And so what Paul is saying is, if this is true, when you go into a prostitute, you are actually being glued to her. As it's written, the two will become one flesh. You know what Paul is saying? There is no such thing is casual sex. Sex involves a kind of a glue, a kind of a bonding, a kind of a cleaving. And once you do it, it's not casual at all. So he goes on to say, if you're joined, notice the same word, you're joined, you're glued, you're completely connected to the Lord, and you've become one spirit with him. Now that you're one with the Lord and he's with you, everywhere you go, you involve him. And you are literally gluing him to the sin. So he says this, flee sexual immorality. And every sin a person commits is outside the body. But once you enter into sex, what you've done is you're committing a sin. And here's the way he puts it. He says, now you are committing a sin that is inside the body. Listen to what he says here. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. If you look at this word against in the Greek, here's what it means. The primary idea is of motion into any place or thing. In other words, you're going into a place. You're going into a sacred location. And it is the opposite of the idea of something done on the outside. It's not being done on the outside. It's a violation of something that is being done in the deepest, most intimate parts of who you are. Why is this such a great violation? Because it is so personal and so intimate, and because Christ is involved in the process. See, let me ask you. You can go out in the working world, right? And you can be insulted by your boss. You can be chewed out by your next door neighbor. But let me just say this. What if your boss comes into your home and yells and screams at you in your house with your kids around? Is that off limits? That's a violation. You can do that out there, but you can't do that in my house. Right? I mean, somebody could steal something from you out there, and it seems, okay, they stole it, it's a violation. But what happens when somebody breaks into your house and steals your personal possessions? It's a greater violation, isn't it? They come into your inner sanctuary. They've invaded your inner space. And they've offended you right at the heart of where you live. And that's what Paul is saying. That when you have sex, it's not some outside thing. It is the most intimate, personal thing. But here's the thing. Who's being invaded? Who's being defrauded? Who's being stolen for who? Is it you? No. It's who's living on the inside. You've invited this thing into the most sacred part of who you are. If you're a Christian, this is not only your home. This home is God's home. This is where he abides. And guess what? You're just renting. He's the landlord. And when you invite things in that are totally displeasing to him, you're violating his presence. You're saying, God, I really don't respect that you're here because I want this to be here. So let me ask you a question, hypothetical. What if Jesus appeared on the earth today and he said, I want to come and live in your house for a week? How would you change your house? What? You're not going to make it, right? You would make sure every book was appropriate, right? You would make sure that when you sat down to watch TV with Jesus in the room, that what was on TV was not only pleasing to you, but he would like it too, right? Your conversation would not just be about things that you cared about. You would be thinking, okay, Jesus is here. I better watch what I say. You would watch what you watch on TV. You would watch the videos you watch. You would watch the language. Matter of fact, you would watch every single thing you did that week. Because why? Because you're subjecting not yourself, but Jesus to that experience. And let me just say this. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a believer, where is Christ? Right here. And everything you watch and everything you get involved in, he is present. That's Paul's point. You're dragging Jesus into the debauchery that you are like, it's harmless. It doesn't hurt anybody. Well, yes, it does. It hurts you, and it hurts the God who loves you, who's abiding within you. Look at what he says here. Do you not know that you are what? Say it. You're not your own. You're the temple. You don't belong to you. You are not your own. It's not just your house. Your house is his house. Here's a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson's The Message. Didn't you realize that your body is what? A sacred place. A sacred place. We lived in this church for a couple years. And I had two things to consider, you know. Because what I did in my house, I actually did in the church. But then God corrected me one time. He says, this is silly. This building isn't more sacred than you are. It's not about doing it in this house. This is the house. So if you won't do it right here in front of all of us today, right, maybe you shouldn't do it in the private time of your home. Christ is present. That's why we don't do a lot of crazy stuff here. But guess what? Christ is present when you go home. Christ is present late at night. Christ is present all the time. Your body is what? A sacred place. It is what? It is the place of what? The Holy Spirit. This is the point. So Paul says, so what should you do with your body? If you've been bought by a price, if God owns you, if your life is not your own, it's now his because he bought it with his blood on Calvary. He paid the ultimate price to have you. What should you do with your body? What's the word? Glorify God. What does the word mean? Here's what it means. It means to bring honor, to give him the greatest importance, and to manifest all that he is and all that he has. What should you do in your body? Everything you do in your body should bring honor and glory to God. Everything you do in your body should reflect the fact that he is the most important thing to you and that he's always present and you care about what he thinks about what you're doing. And maybe the greatest thing is that you always manifest who God is. You always reflect what he's like to your neighbors, to your friends, to everybody. Your body is not given for you to do what you want with it. Your body is given for what purpose? To serve the Lord and to bring him glory through everything that goes on with it.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.